Tonight we've asked Dennis if he would preach for us, and so Dennis Moody, you're on. Come on, please.
This is an interesting chapter. There's a lot of stuff in it. Well, obviously we won't finish it at this time, but there's a lot of, understand this is in the poetical books and that. In this one I see a lot more poetry, stuff that we would recognize would be more related to poetry even in English. Obviously it was in Hebrew, but we see a lot of things like that. It's got a good little cadence to it, a flow, for a reason. Obviously he's making a point, but we'll get to that, I believe. There's a lot of good things coming in later on in the chapter too. I made reference to at the Pie Fellowship, but I don't think we're going to get that far, unfortunately, but we're going to get what the Lord has either way. So if you look there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the main point of this whole section, I believe, and going on into chapter 4, you see the repeated use of the word time and some things like that. Solomon points out here that God has appointed appropriate times for everything under heaven in general. And, you know, in verse 11, said, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And even the chapter starts out, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. So everything under heaven has an appropriate or an appointed time, including unpleasantries, which we will get later in the chapter, even oppressions at the beginning of chapter number 4, we'll see those coming up. But they are all part of the eternal, unchangeable, providential plan of God, which, knowing that, seemingly his point will be, it's knowing the fact that all these things are appointed and we can't really change them, it renders all of our efforts in vain. Again, is what the conclusion he is drawing here with his wisdom under heaven, of course, man's wisdom there. But if you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again, verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to open the word, the opportunity to study it. And Lord, we are thankful for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to illuminate our minds so that we can understand it. And Lord, you can apply it to our hearts and lives and use it to make us be a little more like Jesus. I pray, God, that that's what we're looking for tonight, that we're here to open the Word of God and have our hearts and minds changed, Lord, into the image of Christ. We just thank you for it, all that you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, amen. The word season. So to everything, there is a season. That word season there is an appointed time or an occasion. You know, something, an appropriate time. So to everything, there is a season. An appropriate time, you can use it thinking of like hunting or fishing. You know, there is a season for certain types of things. Like this is the appropriate time, it's there. Outside of that time period, it's inappropriate, right? So deer season is now. But come June, if you get caught shooting a deer, bad things will happen. It's not appropriate at that time. It's not the appointed time. But everything, there is a season. There is an appointed time, an appropriate time. Now the word time, I keep using that word. Let me go back to that. So to everything, there is a season. So I may mess that up, but I'm understanding it is an appointed or an occasion span of time. Okay, not just the, you get what I'm saying. Then the word time itself appears repeatedly throughout the rest of the chapter, but not so much the season. The word time, the one that's repeated throughout the chapter, including here in verse 1, is in time of an event or an experience or an occurrence, right? You get the difference, right? The season is a span of time, right? There's a span of time where things are appropriate or appointed within. And then this word time here is an actual event or an experience, like something that happens at a certain point in time, okay, an occurrence, all right? So to everything under heaven, right, there is an appointed span of time or an appropriate time, right, a season, an appointment even works. and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The word purpose is the word delight, something to be desired or pleasure. So to everything, regardless of whether or not it's just in general, to everything there is an appropriate time or an appointed time or an occasion when it is appropriate. And a time specifically, an experience or for an occurrent of an event, for every delight under the heaven, right? In verse 2 he says, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And if you don't know, you can look ahead. We're going to be a lot of back and forth, some of these paradoxes for comparison. So born and die, of course. There's a time to be born, right? So Job 7:1 says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? You can flip over to Job 14 if you want, briefly. Especially if you know where it is. I didn't want to just copy and paste several verses. So if you just look there just briefly, we're not going to stay here too much. But he says a lot of good things in reference to this being there being an appointed time to be born. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. So similar language here that Solomon uses throughout the book. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. All of this language, you can read the rest of the chapter for yourself at some point. But Job goes on really to keep on reiterating the same point Solomon is making here, that the span of your life from beginning to end was an appointment, an appointed time, an appropriate season that God knows about, that it is in his plan. You were born when you were supposed to be born, and you will die exactly when you are supposed to die. In Job 7:1, he says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like that of an hireling? I already read that one. And then in Hebrews 9:27, in a common verse, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, we're familiar with that one. But just to reiterate the point that all of these things are appointments. They are appointed times. They are set in the timeline. We don't know, obviously, but God, who is without the timeline, understands the timeline from beginning to end. And it is all underneath his realm of his sovereignty, right? He is in control. And along that timeline, there are definite times to be born, and there are appointed times to die. And then it goes on, a time to plant and a time to pluck. So to try to plant something out of season, right, to use Solomon's own language would be vanity, right? It would be pointless, meaningless. It wouldn't do any good. However, good in season. So to make earthly things, the chief end is vanity. However, good, they be in order and in season. So if you do things in order, it is good. If you do things out of order, it's bad. So there's a time to plant and a time to harvest. You try to get things mixed up, it will sour on you. One has to precede the other in due time, as God has appointed. He has appointed that planting obviously comes before harvest and reaping. Or sometimes even you can take it, there's a time, an appropriate time to plant something that will bear fruit, or something that is a companion plant. Most of you will know a lot more about that than I do. Sylvia does some of that in the garden. You plant this because we're going to eat it. You plant this because it keeps other things away that want to eat it. You're right, those things are appropriate and they have an appointed time and a place. But also there are things that can show up in the garden that don't need to be there. And at that point it's appropriate and necessary to pluck them, to remove them from the garden. All of these things, you see the parallel there. The born and die, plant and pluck. A little poetry. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3 again, He says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. This word kill is to kill or to slay. The context that it's used in will determine if it's talking about murder. It is not here. It's never appropriate to murder, right? So, but there are appropriate times to kill, right? Perhaps there are some judicial scenarios. You know, like Genesis 9:6, God does say, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So there is an appropriate time for the death of a human being in a judicial scenario. God did set up the authority of human government for a reason, because without it, we just do our own thing and cause a lot of problems. There are other instances of wartime scenarios where it is appropriate, assuming you're on the right side of the battle. In Joshua chapter 10, we've heard a lot about that from Jesse. A little bit here, he says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoron and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, they were in the going down to Bethoron, and the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So it's an unfortunate circumstance, but we do live in a sin-cursed earth that is inhabited by sinful men. So there comes a time when it's time for certain men to take arms and engage in a battle and things like that. And we see here, not only was it encouraged by God for the Israelites to fight, you know, and to stand their ground and to conquer the things that he sent them to conquer here and there, and not just Joshua, but all over the Old Testament, we can see that. But he was actively engaged with Israel in this battle. Quite opposite, actually. It's the Lord was giving the victory. Israel was along for the ride, if you would, in their obedience. And in Joshua's leadership there, they followed the Lord and they obeyed him, and the Lord gave them a victory in a battle. But in that scenario, it was an appropriate time to kill. Also, unfortunately, on a smaller scale, there is an area of self-defense in a personal life. Like in Exodus 22, verse 2, it says, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So, I mean, obviously, be aware of your surroundings, be aware of the laws and wherever you're at. But there may be an appropriate time where it's time to take somebody's life. It's appointed if they are coming to threaten your life. It's not murder. So there are appropriate times, things in within the plan of God, in the will of God, your hand may be forced at a time, and it is appropriate. It is not a common thing, and I don't think it's a great thing to have to happen, but if it has to happen, it has to happen. The Lord knew about it. On the flip side of that, so as opposed to there being a time to kill, there's also a time to heal. And that word is to heal, or to cure, to repair. In Jeremiah 33, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We quote that verse a lot, don't we? For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, For all though, or all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. But that's not the end of his conversation here. Within the great and mighty things that he says he's going to show, in verse 6 he goes on to say, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. So in the Joshua scenario, it was an appropriate time to kill, to take the life, to the end the existence of certain individuals. And those scenarios in the judicial scenario set up, and also in perhaps, you know, Lord forbid, in your personal life, a time of self-defense, those appropriate times. But just as important are the times when it's time to heal, to time to mend, to time to repair things. And the Lord is also actively engaged in that. He held the hands in battle and he led the charge there, but he also to clean it up and to cure and to heal. Because he's also just as eager to provide peace and truth wherever it falls appropriate in his plan. There's a time to break down. One can think of the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Of course, we won't need to redo all of Jesse's Sunday school lessons tonight. But you can think back in your mind that there was a time when it was appropriate to march around that and to blow a trumpet, not to charge the city, not to throw anything at it, set it afire, anything else. All they had to do was obey the Lord and to march. The Lord took care of the rest, but it was time and it was appropriate in his timeline to break down the wall, right? And he gave them a victory over Jericho there. You could take that in application. There sometimes is time to break down walls in our own lives. If there's something, a barrier of sorts between you and following the Lord's will for your life, between you and having a relationship or walking with him, if there's something that's between you and studying the Word of God, perhaps it's time to break down that wall as well. Equally as important is there is an appropriate time, an appointed time to build up. Like the walls of Jerusalem that were rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity in Nehemiah. He goes there and it's time to rebuild, right? It was a ransacked city. There was a time to build. At that point, it was somebody else's appropriate time to break down Jerusalem, right? The Lord allowed it to happen. It was part of his plan. He understood it was going to happen. And later on came the time to rebuild and to build up the walls. In your personal life, there's a time to break down walls, a barrier that's keeping you from the Lord. Perhaps also there's a time to build up some walls, right? We often pray for, I don't know if you do or not, but I do. I ask the Lord for a hedge of protection, right? What does that mean? Well, perhaps Bible verses, right? That I can put at certain places in my mind and in my thinking about areas in life where I need to not go in this direction. Lord, stop me from heading in this direction. Have this Bible verse or this lesson, this Bible principle, Lord, as a hedge of protection there to keep me from heading that way. Or make it be something in my life that will keep other people from coming at me with something that I don't need to deal with. Make my testimony perhaps be a hedge of protection, right? If I'm living a life and I'm trying to walk for the Lord and trying to use the Word of God as it's appropriate, right? Learning, reading, studying, and being able to share it with other individuals. Maybe that can be a hedge of protection around me. Maybe it's, you know, the things that I have no idea that are going on that He protects us from and guards us from. Either way, there are time to build up the walls like He did for Jerusalem and even in our own lives. Verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The word weep here is just what you think it is to cry, to shed tears, and the word mourn is to lament and wail. See, these are similar there. Human responses to death and destruction are just bad things in general. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 126, he says, they that sow in tears, it's a different kind of tear there, right? Shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So in the one scenario, there's a weeping, perhaps of a tragedy in life, a loss of a loved one, or just some sort of cataclysmic event in your life. There are plenty of people in the area who have been weeping and mourning of of recent months because of the aftermath of the hurricane. Lots of lives lost, a lot of property lost, and legitimate reasons to weep, and perhaps to mourn. It was an appropriate time. It's an appointed time. Those times are going to happen. It's a guarantee. Other times of tears that are sown here in 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weeping, or then weepeth, bearing precious seed, the burden for souls." It's a bit of an application thing there, but when's the last time you wept for someone's soul? When's the last time you mourned for someone that you knew rejected? Think about that. Do you just move on? There are times when it's appropriate to weep and to mourn. But in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The former things are the things we're enduring now as we live in this life and this existence on this side of eternity. The former things are the things that Solomon is observing here, and a lot of other things to come that are going to be a great cause of sorrow and crying and pain. But also appropriate is a time to laugh and dance. The word laugh is to play, to mock, to sport. That kind of laughter is not necessarily a joke sometimes, but it's somebody trips and falls and you laugh at them. It's mocking, you know, or something like that. And then there's the word dance, is to leap, to skip, to jump. It's not the salsa or the merengue or anything like that. So these are two expressions of joy as opposed to weeping and mourning, which are responses to death and destruction. This is expressions of joy. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they are that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet." So David danced before the Lord. As I said, that word means leap, skip, jump. It's a dance, not in, like, as in, you know what I mean. Not what worldly dancing is, but more of a great expression of joy and celebration over God allowing them to bring the ark back. Actually, we had a professor, Dr. Childs, in college. Whenever he got to that point, you could tell it was a great joy in his time of teaching when he got to that passage. He always felt the need to demonstrate for us what that looked like, perhaps, with David dancing. And he was, when I had him, he was, oh man, let's see. I want to say at least late 70s or so. But he, across the class, and I'm not going to do it, so don't worry. But he would start on one side and kind of get a running start and do this jumping and spinning stuff. You know, like, woohoo! And this one time, the dentures just came right on out. He didn't miss a beat. Popped him right back in and kept on going. But see, there's an appropriate time to laugh. I won't forget that. That was great. But he wanted to make sure we understood how David danced. You know, it wasn't some sort of crazy gyration to music, but it was a great display of celebration and really of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for bringing the ark back. And the crowd joined with him, right? All the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord, and they shouted, and with the sound of the trumpet. It was a great celebration. And in verse 5, "A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." So to cast away is to hurl, you know, to fling, to throw away. And of course, the word stones is the common word for stones. In Isaiah 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. They gathered out the stones. So this vineyard was great, but it was necessary and it was appropriate to go through the vineyard and pick out the stones and toss them out, right? We don't want stones in the vineyard. It is not an appropriate or appointed place to have the stones. Therefore, we take them and we throw them out. Of course, by application, if there are things in your life that don't need to be there, it's appropriate to throw them out. Just like the walls that keep us, that are built up between us and God, that whatever we build up in our life to inhibit us from our walk from the Lord, from growing with the Lord, and usually they're of our own making, right? Let's be honest about that. It's not the devil sneaking around every corner trying to trip you up, right? So if a man sin, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if there's a wall between you and God, you build it. So build it down. If there's a stone in the vineyard keeping you from producing fruit for the Lord, get it out of there. Pick it up and throw it out. Hurl it, fling it, these stones. There's a time to cast away. There's a time to gather. This is to collect. Perhaps for building materials at the time. Perhaps it is appropriate time to pick up certain kinds of stones if they wanted to build something. Back and forth with these paradoxical statements. There's a time to embrace. That is the word for embrace, to clasp, just like you think it would be if we were to embrace today. Same idea. But the concept is to bring in close, right? So if you're embracing your husband or your wife, you're bringing them in close, right? Or as you would embrace a child, that sort of a thing. There's an appropriate time to embrace. Maybe it's even a close friend, a good brother, you know, or something like that. There's a time to, you know, give them a little handshake and a pat on the back. To bring them in close, the idea is. But also, perhaps there's a time to refrain from embracing, to put far away, to remove, to distance. Maybe it's a sin thing. Maybe you have to separate for whatever reason. Or perhaps it's just God's appointed time for somebody to move across the country and you don't see him. For whatever it is, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I'm going to move a little quicker here without skipping anything. Verse 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. The word get here is, it's not a passive thing. It's not a receiving thing. It's to go seek, to find, to secure something with like an active pursuit of attaining it. So there's a time when it's appropriate to go get something, to actively pursue, maybe to go to work and actively get a paycheck, you know. Don't just sit down and expect somebody to give it to you. There's a time to get something. Like if you want something in life, you know, we're talking about worldly goods too. There's an appropriate time. When you go to work, get a paycheck so that you can buy a house or to buy a vehicle, you know, that sort of thing. There are also times that it's appropriate to lose. This is the word for destroy, to kill, or to cause to perish, or to give up as a loss. You know, there's an appointed time perhaps in your life where your car gets wrapped around a tree. You know, we pray you walk away from it, but whatever it is, the Lord knew it was going to happen. So sometimes it's appropriate to let things go. It's appropriate sometimes to keep. This is the word like you think it is, to keep, to pay heed, or to really to give attention to, as if we keep the law of God, which is not just, literally, it's not just holding on to the Bible, but it's to pay attention to it, to bring in our hearts to, and to give it attention, right? To, well, obviously it means to obey when we're talking about keeping the law of God, but it means to pay close attention to something and to really hold on to it. And or sometimes it's appropriate to cast away things, to throw away, to cast off, to shed. Back there, you see the paradox. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. The word rend is tear apart, to rip. And the word sow is to put it back together. Sometimes it's appropriate, or there's an appointed time for something to be torn, to be rent. And there's another time when it's appropriate to sow together, to bring together. There's an appropriate time that we should keep silence, to be silent, to be quiet, or to hold your peace. You know, sort of like in a wedding ceremony, right? If you have a reason that, and I've never seen anybody do that in a wedding, and I hope I don't, that would be terrible. I don't even know why it's in there. You should know by now if there's a reason not to get married, but you know what I mean. If anyone knows of a reason these two shouldn't be wed, speak now or forever hold your peace. Anyway, but there's an appropriate time to hold your peace, and that would be one. Or there's an appropriate time to speak, whether if it's an opportunity to give the gospel, or if it's an opportunity to preach from a pulpit, if it's an opportunity to just talk to somebody in general, there's an appropriate time to speak. And sometimes if we speak when it's not appropriate, we get ourselves in trouble. There's an appropriate time, an appointed time in verse 8 to love and to hate, or time to hate, and a time of war and a time of peace. This word love is a human love for another human being, whether family or otherwise, even in a romantic sense, or it's an act of being a friend, of course, depending on context there. There's appropriate time to hate. You know what that word means. It's to put yourself at enmity with, right? To be an enemy of someone. You can either love them, you know, you have a fondness and a caring for their well-being, or you can be the opposite. You want to be the enemy of, which your concern is against their well-being. In that case, it would be someone who is an enemy of God. Like, I hate things that God hates. I can't rightly hate another individual because I'm in the same boat as they are. We are sinful, just the same. But if someone puts themselves at enmity with God, and I align myself with God, we are suddenly at enmity with one another if they are at enmity with God. There's an appropriate time for war. We've talked about some examples of that in the Bible. You can use your own judgment in the world to pay attention to when a war is appropriate. But also there's an appropriate time for peace. Both of those we know that are a part of God's plan and a part of his will. We see him actively engaged, again, as we read a moment ago, in both wartime and in peacetime. He knows about them all. In verses 9 and 10, excuse me. So we're finished the section here where he's back and forth on the paradoxes. So this is kind of the point he was getting to. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? That's familiar, right? You've heard that a couple of times in similar phrasing and in the first couple of chapters as well. And if you don't remember, the word profit here is advantage or gain. So we've seen this idea a few times in this study at the end of several sections of illustration. In the one sense, he was sort of like looking down at all the people in the kingdom and how busy they were and their goings and comings and goings and all the things they were doing on a daily basis, and made the judgment that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And at one point, he reflected on all the things that he'd done in his life, or all the great wealth that he amassed for himself and the great accomplishments under the sun, of course, without the Lord, and how all of it was vain, vanity and vexation of spirit. And he's asked this question on more than one occasion: what profit or what advantage, all right, do you get from all the labor? Solomon, he still concludes that there is nothing a man can do to change the world and existence that he sees as meaningless. All of these opposing occasions, right, previously listed that we just went through, back and forth, born, die, all the back and forth there, all of these things mentioned as having their appropriate or appointed times, there's not a single thing we can do to change them. In Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The point of that being, our focus should not necessarily be on the things we can't change. The appointed things that God has in his plan for us to experience and to endure, some good, some bad. Now, I don't go as far as to say that God will attack you with negative things necessarily, but we live in a sin-cursed earth, and he is aware that negative things will happen in your life, and he can use them for your benefit. Joseph's life, for example, right? His brothers threw him in a pit to leave him there. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So we can't focus on the things we can't change in the timeline, right? The things that are going to happen, whatever happens is going to happen. God knows about it ahead of time. What we should focus on, however, what we can get advantage from or gain from is focusing on our soul, right? Obviously, getting to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, accepting him, that's the main, right? That's the starting point. We get there, Now we're a child of God. Now we have access to the Word of God. We have access to the Holy Spirit who can illuminate our minds and change our perspective on the life, on the timeline that's not going to change. But our experience in the timeline can change if we have the Spirit of God within us. So the only profit, the only advantage, the only gain we can have in life, really, is with through God, through the Word of God, through obeying and reading and studying and growing in the Word of God. And then in verse 10 he says, I have seen in the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. That's another thing he's repeated a couple of times here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I believe it's where we read it before. It says, I believe it's easily discernible what conclusion that Solomon arrived at here. This sore travail that God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. That word sore there is miserable, if you would. Travail is occupation. Remember in the context there was their busyness, all the things they were doing. Solomon again concluded here that as he observed all the arduous tasks employed by man, that God has given these miserable occupations to mankind to be exercised therewith, occupied with, or to be busy with, right? It translates elsewhere as humbled or afflicted or weakened. So now he has added several paradoxes that have their guaranteed time or place in life that are inevitable and unchangeable by any of our human endeavors. So perhaps a good time to remind ourselves that if our perspective on life is directed by godly wisdom, whether our own study or wise counsel, we won't have to waste so much time trying to control everything in our lives, especially in the realm of universal principles like Solomon has just mentioned. These things will continue on in their appointed time as God allows. We can't change them, but we can certainly learn from them and use them as opportunities for the Lord to teach us things, either about himself, perhaps it's an opportunity and something for him to reveal himself to you in a special way. Just from the Word of God, you can see him. You can see a Bible principle in your life, if that makes sense. Something you see written, you see it come to fruition in your personal life through a seemingly terrible occurrence in life. Perhaps one of the times to kill or one of those sort of scenarios there, a time to mourn or to weep. In those times, you're able to see God do something you wouldn't be able to see him do otherwise. But he allowed that to give himself the opportunity to reveal something about himself to you. Or perhaps it's an opportunity for him to reveal something to you about your own self, to point out something in your own character, in your own life, a weakness that you have in your walk that he wants to work on. All of these things are for the good. They all work together. Again, we see Solomon's mistake. His focus was under heaven, under the sun, rather than upon the one whose throne is over it all. There's a lot more to come in this chapter, and I don't want to start it because I won't be able to finish it, but keep in mind, if those of you were not here, we talked about the word olam. So in the great Hallel, in Psalm 136 and in Psalm 118 and 113, the ending phrase in 136 in most of those verses was, for his mercy endureth forever, that word olam. Remember that, we're going to get into that. But for tonight, the Lord had this, that to everything there is a season, an appropriate time, an appointed time, but it's important for us to remember in godly wisdom with the understanding that he is sovereign, that he is in control. Though the things seem scary at times or surprising to us, he understands it's all going to happen. He knows it. He's allowed it for a reason, for a purpose. And it's up to us to align our thinking to allowing him to do his will or accomplish his will, not worried about the things we can't change, but from them, what can we draw? What can we learn? How can he use the experiences in our lives to make us be a little more like Jesus? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you go with us now in this appointed time of prayer, Lord, that we would just be able to see you work in all of these different scenarios, some of which we just discussed in this here. We see that in these times of prayer, these requests, how the little scenarios that you gave us there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we see them on a regular basis. And now we see that our perspective changes as we know that you are in control of each and every one of them. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.